Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be together again in worship. It's a blessing to hear what's been shared so far. And just a note on the children's lesson, Brother Brian, that I was the first Jesse, just so you know. I love my other Jesse brothers, and I don't mind having my last name attached so that we can have them here with us. Appreciate that. I was blessed by the family sharing too, and thank you for admonishing us and singing. We have tried to do a lot of singing. It always seems like it's not as much as I would like, but singing to our unborn children as well, and that's been a blessing. One thing I was reminded of that has been a goal of mine, and I feel like maybe I am falling a bit short in it, but this was a good reminder, and that is to have certain songs that go with certain things. So there's a particular song that I often sing with the children when they were young going to bed every night. Certain songs to go with discipline. And yes, you can do that and not have a negative connotation with the song. That is if we are disciplining well. I was blessed with the devotional, thinking of sin, and I'm very thankful for it because it plays in so well, go right along with what I have to share. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There are two verses that will be our main focus, but it's right in the middle of our text for this morning. Romans chapter 8, the first two verses. It says in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death." No condemnation. That's the title this morning. What is condemnation? Maybe some of us would just have a word off the top of your head or a phrase that would describe condemnation. What is condemnation? Anyone? Condemning. Any other descriptions?
A heaviness on the heart.
A heaviness on the heart. Any others?
Never able to obtain.
Never able to obtain. Hopeless. Trapped. Good. Any others?
Shame.
Guilty. To be sentenced is one I thought of. Any others? Worthless. Worthless. And ultimately, to be condemned is to be sentenced with damnation, to be damned. And this morning, I tremble a bit for a number of reasons, three specifically. And that is that this text that I've chosen I find very difficult. Very difficult to understand. And I don't think it's necessarily that complicated, but it is us, it's me. It becomes complicated. It becomes complex. Because there's no condemnation in Christ. But I fail. I sin. It happens. And how do I reconcile that? Another reason why I tremble this morning is that in this room, I'm sure there are many different responses or thoughts when we read these verses, these two verses I read this morning, that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus who walked not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You see, there could be some sitting here today, and I suppose there are, Christians sitting here that when we read this, it's wonderful. And maybe that's good, but it all could also be that there is sin in your life, in my life, and our conscience has pricked us, the Holy Spirit has pricked us, but, like we heard this morning already, rather than deal with it, we just push it aside. And then we read these verses, that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and we go on and we feel justified, even when we don't deal with sin in our lives. That's very possible. But then I also know that there, most likely, I'm quite sure there is, people here that we read these verses and you don't know what to do with it. Because you see your failures and it seems like you just have not been able to overcome. And it feels like condemnation. The law of Christ seems like condemnation and guilt to you. And my heart goes out to you this morning. And how am I, as a preacher, supposed to be able to expound on these verses and be able to meet the needs on either side of this? Do you follow what I'm saying? Well, that's what I'd like to do this morning. My heart especially goes out to those that find themselves as Christians but living in condemnation continually or often. Because it does not need to be that way. We do not, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, neither do I want to appease the conscience of those that have sin that they are not willing to deal with. Another reason I tremble this morning is that, and I've already alluded to this, that I'm not certain. In fact, I'm sure that I don't fully understand these verses myself. And like I already said, I don't know that it's so much the Scripture here as it is myself. Although it is very deep, it is very hard to understand. And the Apostle Peter refers to the writings of the Apostle Paul. He says that the Apostle Paul wrote things that are difficult to understand. That's not the exact words, but things that are hard to be understood, I think, is the exact wording that the Apostle Peter used. I wouldn't be surprised if the scriptures we're looking at this morning were on Peter's mind when he said that. And so I stand here with a bit of trepidation. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We want to worship you and lift you up. Lord, we open your word here this morning with trembling hands, and we ask you to expound it to us and to show us. Lord, if I can be used this morning in any way, I ask you to do so, and that whatever the case, that your word would go forth unhindered. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I've looked at these passages, these verses, it came to me that, you know, to understand this scripture, we have to have a proper understanding of the law of God. What the law is, what the law does, what its purpose is, what it accomplishes, and what it cannot do. We also need to understand the flesh. What is the flesh? And also the spirit. And I would like to expound on all three of these this morning. So what is the law? And looking specifically here in Romans and in other epistles of Paul, I've come up with seven different ways that the law is used. It means different things. So it doesn't help with the complexity. And I'm just going to write those, and I'm guessing that there's more than just seven. But the law could refer, many times refers, to, number one, the five books. That's pretty small. Five books. Of Moses. First five books of the Bible. Could also refer to the Jewish civil and ceremonial system. I'm just going to write ceremonial law. Now, this first one, of course, includes, we have the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where the ceremonial law is given, so obviously that's in the books of Moses. The books of Moses is five books of Moses. It's a very general law there. This is more specific. And we're not going to talk much about these this morning, how Christ has fulfilled the Jewish ceremonial law. That would be many messages in and of itself. So we're not going to unpack that this morning. But moving on, the law could be a little bit more specific. Still, again, speaking of the five books of Moses, we could refer to the Ten Commandments. Or we could say the written moral law of God, the law written on tables of stone. We also have, we can find, the law, as Paul writes it, referring to the conscience of man. That is, God's moral law written on the conscience of all men. Because in Romans chapter 2, You can turn there, but we will be coming back seven and eight. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness through their thoughts, the mean while accusing one another." So the conscience that God has given to man, and he has put within man an understanding of morals, of right and wrong. Well, these two here, we could include the others, but I think today we'll just include these. And even though we're talking about the law, I'm going to dub the definition here as the law. Okay? Is that too confusing? We're listing the law, but we're going to specifically call those two the law, all right, this morning in our study. Numbers 3 and 4. What is the purpose, before we go on listing the rest of the seven, what is the purpose of this law, the law that I have selected here, 3 and 4? Well, it's twofold. You can look at chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 19. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The number one purpose of the law is to show man, to show us our sin and guilt before a holy God. Is that a good purpose? Is it a needful purpose? Absolutely. Absolutely. We heard about sin this morning. But notice in verse 20 that no flesh can be justified by the deeds of the law. While the law brings, it shows us our sin, clearly shows us where we are wrong, where we have messed up, it does absolutely nothing to help. Zero. All it is an indicator. It's like that light on the dash of the car when something's wrong that's just going off. Or that gas gauge. But it does nothing to help you take care of the problem. But it is to bring us to Jesus, the only one who can save us. And you don't need to turn there, but in Galatians, Paul refers to the law as our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. That is the law of God. Well, moving on, here in the book of Romans, we also see number 5 is the law of sin. The law of sin. And I'm going to dub this, we're going to give this another definition. The flesh. Okay? Like I said, so some of these have a lot in common, but some of them are very different. The law of sin, we're talking about something totally different now. Now, in making this synonymous with the flesh, we need to talk about the term the flesh a little bit. Because sometimes in Paul's writing, the flesh refers specifically to my body, to my human body, this body of flesh. In Romans 1, he writes about Jesus Christ that was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's talking about genetics, about family, about flesh, this human body. In chapter 2, verse 28, he talks about the circumcision which is outward in the flesh, referring to Jewish circumcision. Again, the flesh as the body. But most of the time, when Paul uses the word flesh, he's not referring to specifically the body, but the sin nature. And we will see that defined better as we read our text again. The sin nature. We are sold under sin. Number 6. Is the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit. And this will be redundant, but we're going to call this the Spirit. I said we need to have an understanding of the law, the flesh, and the Spirit. But all of these are referred to with the word law as we read our text today. The law of the Spirit. This is written on the heart of the believer. It's not the same as the conscience. That's given to all men. But this is written on the one who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and makes Him Lord of their life. The law of God is written in the heart. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:1, Paul says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone," not like the Ten Commandments, "but in the fleshly tables of the heart." The Hebrew writer recalls Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that in those days, speaking of the children of Israel, "I will make the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." It's beautiful. The law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, we read. And this law is a higher standard. This law, the standard is higher than the Ten Commandments or what the conscience, the morals. Jesus said, the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, this is the law of the life in Christ Jesus, thou shalt not, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So it's a higher standard. But there's also power in this law. Unlike the law I referred to earlier that could do nothing to help, this law is the opposite. It is all about the power to overcome. Number 7, and this is, I wasn't even sure if to put this one on the list, but it's there, so we will. And that is, it's a principle. A principle or a rule that always applies under certain conditions. And we could liken this to the simple rule of law of gravity, that if I throw it up, if I throw this marker up, it will come back down. That's what that is. And we find it in our text today. All right, let's go to our text now. Romans chapter 7. And we're going to start reading in verse 5. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. And let's see if we can understand Paul as he talks about the law. And the law gets said again and again and again and again. And we can see that there's different meanings. Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of the sin which were by the law did work in our members, for to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay, what's the law spoken about here? Well, the oldness of the letter. That's a clue. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What law are we talking about? If you were going to choose one of these now, the law has said, thou shalt not covet. Which one are we talking about? Number 3, the Ten Commandments. That's clear. Let's keep reading. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. We're still speaking about the same law. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me, by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay, we're talking about this law. And if we wanted to, we could include the conscience. The conscience may be not always accurate, but we're talking about that written law of God. The law of God for all people in all time. Paul says it is holy, it's right, it's good. Why is it so? Why is it so important? Because Paul says, I would not have known sin if it was not for the law. The law shows us where we are in sin. You know, we cannot afford to make the law irrelevant. That's what so much of our religious world is doing today, is we're taking this law right here and we're making it irrelevant. And I could do that with these passages by some twisting and turning. It wouldn't be that hard to make it seem as if that's what Paul is saying, that this law is done. It's over. But that's not what Paul is teaching us. This law is holy, it's right, it is good, and it stands forever. And it's for us today. Its purpose is to show us our sin. It says that the law is spiritual. For we know that the law is spiritual. But, Paul says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm carnal, sold under sin. What's that referring to? It doesn't say the law there, but you will see that soon it will. The law of sin. I'm carnal. I have a fleshly nature. And it's a law that my fleshly nature wants to pull me down into sin. The word carnal here uses the same Greek word that later, in the next few verses, get translated the flesh. Okay? I am carnal. Same word as the flesh. And so it's a little bit more. Even though the body, Paul talks about, we're going to read, he talks about the law in my members, the passions of the flesh, much of it is seated in my body. But we're not specifically talking about the body this morning. Okay? Just because you're hungry does not make that desire, the hunger, sin. Okay? That's where we can end up if we get too carried away with this idea of the body and the flesh. Now, if we abuse that, if we give ourselves to gluttony, that is the flesh. That is the carnal nature. Let's keep reading. Verse 15, Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. That's the same law we've been talking about. The law that it is good. It's holy. It's just. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Whew. What does this mean? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I find a law, he says. And that's simply this one right here, number 7. It's a principle. It's like that law of gravity. I find a law that when I want to do what's right, I still have the flesh that's tempting me to sin. It's a law. For I delight, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What is that? The law of God after the inward man. Is that this law up here? Is that what that is? Is it the conscience? What is that? No? It's number 6, right? The law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You see how many laws we're getting involved here? What are we talking about? The law in my members. What are we referring to? Which number? Number five, the law in my members. Warring against the law of my mind. What's the law of my mind? That's right. Gets a little tricky. We keep wording this different ways. But it's the same thing. The law of God after the inward man and the law of my mind. Synonymous. That and the law of sin within me, it's contrary to each other. There's a battle within. I need to keep moving. Verse 24. Can you relate with Paul? Can you relate to this? Can you relate to this battle? The law of the Spirit and what I know is right and what I want to be and what I want to do. And yet I'm in this flesh. I have the carnal nature is still with me. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25 is the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God. That's the Spirit. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Are we making an excuse for sin? No. We're not making an excuse for sin. But let's read now in verse 8 again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the law of sin, but walk after the law of the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This is easier to follow because now he explains each time he uses the law. Or he says the flesh. The law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Verse 3, what is that? For what the law could not do. Which law is that?
Three and four.
What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, it's the same word as the flesh, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. This is more than just the body. It's the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. These are those that have not accepted Jesus Christ, that resist the work of the Holy Spirit, cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The question this morning is, are you led by the Spirit of God? Those first two verses that we read this morning, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Do you have that life? If we do, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Turn to John 3, verse 16. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Again, these are verses we know very well. But I think sometimes we miss what they mean. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, no condemnation. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus does not condemn. The Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman taken in adultery. And we know the story, how it went. And finally, when Jesus looked up, He looked at her and said, "Where are your accusers? Where are those that have condemned you to die?" She says, "There is no one. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's Jesus. But it is when our hearts have submitted to His Lordship. I mentioned earlier that the law of the Spirit is a higher standard. And that's true. Are you aware of it? Is the Spirit able to speak to you and show you the higher standard that Jesus gives? I gave the example of Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. The Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not," we can say "kill" this time. "Thou shalt not kill." What did Jesus say? You don't hate your brother. You love as Jesus loved. What does that mean? Loving your neighbor as yourself. They're not all clearly spelled out in Scripture, and each one of us finds it different in our lives exactly what these teachings of Christ mean. If you are a child of Christ, the Spirit will be revealing those things to you. And yes, you will be failing. Is that true? There will be failures. But if the Spirit is revealing those things to you, you can be assured that the Spirit is working. And if you, with all of your heart, want to embrace the perfect law of God, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Is that confusing? I hope not. I hope not. It's difficult. But Jesus understands. Jesus was made in the flesh. He was made like us. He understands. I thought of, well, actually, I listened to a message by Brother Dale Heise. I think it was at the last effort of Bible school. I'm not sure. But he was talking about, he was expounding on this very passage. And he used the example, in talking about the law, he used the example of a COVID test. A COVID test. Now, the law of God is sure and perfect, and it's never wrong. A COVID test can be mistaken, but it's treated as if it's... So, the using it for this illustration, it still holds, because the law will treat it as accurate. You're not doing well. You want to go on a trip. You're not feeling well. You want to go on a trip. You want to fly somewhere. You go for a COVID test. The COVID test is like the law. It comes back positive. Every time. Every time. There is no chance of you taking that trip. The COVID test is positive. And there's nothing you're going to do about it. There's no ticket, no airplane ticket. If there is one, it's pointless. That's the law of God. It's not the law of God, but that is like the law of God. But Jesus Christ comes and takes that COVID test and sets that aside, says, come with me. And he puts you aboard an airline. And it takes off. That's the beauty. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, we fail. We have failings, and we can relate to the struggle in Paul's life. But if that is our heart, if that is our heart, and we are not resisting the Spirit, you see what happens? The Spirit says, comes to me, let's say the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. The Spirit comes and says, Jesus Christ, to look upon a woman is sin. So, young ladies, you need to dress modestly. That's what the Spirit says. And it gives detail to that, okay? And your parents, whatever. And you have a choice. You can resist, or you can listen to the promptings of the Spirit. Do you always do it perfectly? Do you always have your heart exactly where it ought to be all the time? No, probably not. But are you listening to the promptings of the Spirit? If you are, you can say, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But if you resist, if you respond and you push those things out again and again and again, young man, where are your eyes going? I'm just using that one as an illustration. We could talk about many things. We could talk about loving. If we're holding bitterness, is the Spirit able to prompt you and speak to you? You know, I want to wrap this up, but perhaps one of the reasons why this is a burden of mine, that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because I am one of those individuals that finds myself from time to time battling with condemnation. And sometimes for good reason. No, Jesus doesn't condemn. But sometimes I'm guilty and I need to go and make things right. But you know, there are times where I don't know what's wrong. And I think, well, maybe it's this or that. You know, if I was more disciplined, like so-and-so and so-and-so, if I was more disciplined, I would be a more spiritual man of God. And we could make a whole list. And there's condemnation coming. And one day not too long ago, I was feeling a bit this way. And I went home and I wrote a note and put it on my desk, a sticky note, that said, "What part of being a sold out man of God do I not want?" And I found a real blessing in this question, and I look at it. Because there are times when I look at that question and I say, yes, there's something. There's something that comes to mind, and there's something I can do about it. There's somebody I can go apologize to. There's something I need to make right. And I can do that. And when I do that, I have freedom. And there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. But there are other times where I say, I don't know. I don't feel right, but I want it with all my heart. And anything that the Spirit is speaking to me, I say, I want that. And I have to remind myself, Jesse, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I hope that this could be a blessing. Like I said, it's verses that are challenging, and I really don't know that I got it right. And so I welcome others to correct, to add to or subtract as needed to make it. We want the perfect law of God here today, don't we? We want to understand. God bless you.